Welcome to the podcast for Green Hill Church. You can find out more information about Green Hill Church and how to take your next step with Jesus online at greenhillchurch.com.
Well, let's dive into the Word this morning. Psalm 119, verses 105 through 112. We've been walking through this chapter throughout the summer, and this morning we're going to continue that. One of the most important doctrines that I believe that we adhere to is the doctrine of eternal security. The doctrine of eternal security. Now, there are denominations, there are people who don't necessarily hold to this doctrine. I believe that the Bible is very clear that once you have been saved, when you've given your life to Jesus and he has come inside of you, the Bible says you're a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Your eternity is secure. You have a place in heaven for all of eternity with the Heavenly Father. And that is a blessed truth. That allows us to have hope. That allows us to have peace. That allows us to not have fear because we stand in the love of God. And that love of God is what secures our eternal future. Now, that is accomplished through the work of Jesus Christ, what he did on the cross. It's not just a who gets it, who, you know, it's a work that's been accomplished, that's been finished by Jesus. I spent a summer overseas in Southeast Asia with a group of Muslims. And one of the things that was so fascinating was when I asked them, how do you know that you get to go to heaven? There was a sense of despair. There was a sense of, well, I sure hope that I get to. I don't know that I'll be there. I'm trusting that God's somehow going to see fit to allow me into it. And I'm working really hard to make sure that my good outweighs my bad. And there's a sense of desperation that they have. But in Christ Jesus and the work that he did for us on the cross, we have a security, an eternal security. Some people know this doctrine is once saved, always saved. You may have heard it said like that. Now, while I want to make sure I'm very clear to you this morning that I hold firmly to that doctrine, let me say very clearly that at the same time, like any truth, we can distort that to our own practical desires. And here's what I mean by that. We can use that truth as a license to live our lives how we want. And I believe that Scripture is very clear that that's not necessarily the case. John 10, 28 through 29 teaches us this doctrine of eternal security. It says, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. This is a good news, isn't it? It says, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. This is one of many verses that we hold to that teaches us this idea of eternal security. But at the same time, there are Scripture passages that warn us that we must persevere in our faith to the end. Now, when you read scriptures like this, Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, which says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, for we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. And so you hear these two different verses and you think that there's this contradiction. Well, there's not a contradiction. The truth of the matter is, indeed, our eternity is secure for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. But those of us who are in Christ Jesus have been transformed on the inside, and we aren't perfect, but yet we are persevering and pursuing Christ until the end. There is not a wavering. There's not a giving up. There has been moments in my life, I'll just shoot you straight, that I have doubted my faith. I've doubted my salvation. But it was a process of sanctification that God used in my heart to align myself back to the Word of God, to trust in His faithful work in me, that my salvation is not in my own works, but is in the work of Christ. So in so doing, I'm persevering until the end. See, perseverance is not perfection. It's faithfully persevering to the end. As one writer said it, yes, it's once saved, always saved, but it also is once saved, forever following. where God does a work. And so what happens, we hear this once saved, always saved. So we, hey, I can live how I want. I can do anything I want Monday through Saturday as long as I know that I can just say, Jesus, forgive me, and then I can come to church and be fine. You're playing with fire at that point. You're playing with fire. And so God has called us on this journey of forever following him, of persevering to the end. How do we do that? What does that look like? Well, Psalm 119, verse 105 and following gives us an understanding that the Word of God is given to us because in the Word of God, that is what leads us to perseverance. As we've looked throughout the summer, the Word of God leads to different things. It leads to a blessed life. It leads to purity. It leads to comfort. It leads to all these different things. And this morning we'll see that it leads to perseverance, meaning this: it would be very difficult for you to persevere in your faith journey towards holiness outside of living in the Word of God. We desperately need it. Let's read it together, beginning in verse 105. It says this: your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. I'm severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word. Accept my free will offerings of praise, O Lord, and teach me your rules. I hold my life in my hand continually, but I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, but I do not stray from your precepts. Your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end. As we read this, we see this progression towards perseverance. We see this progression from verse 106 where he says, to keep your righteous rules, to 109 where he says, I do not forget your law, to verse 110, he says, I do not stray, to verse 111, it's my heritage forever, and then finally in 112, forever to the very end. It's this progression of perseverance. And so what I want to do is I want to walk through this text. And I want to offer us five truths from it that help us understand this idea of how God's word leads to perseverance and how we go about living that out. Number one is this: to persevere, we need a God-given direction. We need a God-given direction. What do I mean by that? Look at verse 105. It says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Now, this is probably one of the most familiar verses in this long chapter. You've probably heard this verse before. There's actually a song that can be sung that was written. I'm not going to sing it for you, all right? I know you want me to, but I'm not. It's not going to happen. You're thinking it. You're singing it in your head if you know it. We see this idea that the Word of God is a lamp. It lights the way. He doesn't say it's a spotlight. It's a light, a lamp to our feet. And in other places in Scripture, Proverbs chapter 6, verse 23, we see the Word of God being light. It says this: for the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching a light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life. So how do we understand this with the Word of God being a lamp and a light and this understanding of the need for direction? I think it's important to understand the context. If you remember, at different points as we've studied through this chapter, the writer has said that he's a sojourner. He's a stranger. He's living his life in this world and he doesn't belong. He understands that he's different than those around him, primarily because he's walking and living according to the Word of God. Those around him, as he looks around, he sees people that are wicked, that are turning away from the ways of God, and they're turning to their own ways. And he says, I'm a stranger. I don't fit in here. Help me as a sojourner on this journey. Well, the reason he says that is rooted in the Old Testament, where God himself told the people of Israel to be holy as I myself, as God is holy. He says it in Leviticus 19, verse 2, speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. The word holy there means to be set apart. It means to be distinct. It means to be different. You are other. You are a stranger. You, as you live a holy life in this world, you will be a stranger to those around you. Well, that doesn't change in the New Testament. It's the exact same call on our lives. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter wrote this, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." In other words, God has clearly set out a direction for us to live our lives as followers of Christ. If you are a Christian, God has given you a path. He has set it out for you. It is a path of holiness. It is a path of persevering in holiness. It's a path of living out a life that is reflective of the holiness of God. That ought to be the journey that you're on as a Christian. If you're not, you need to take adequate reflection of what's going on inside of you. That's the journey that God has given us. That's the direction he's called us to. Now, turn with me. A lot of times I'll just read some scripture very quickly, but I want you to turn with me, if you've got your Bible, to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 21. And the reason I want you to look at this is because there's a few verses here, and it's very important as we understand this idea of direction and the Word of God and this idea of perseverance. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. When you get there, say, "I got there." Okay, there we go. Just want to make sure. It says this, "And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds." In other words, this is you before Christ. "He has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death." In other words, he has reconciled you by the work that he did on the cross. "In order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him." In other words, the work that Jesus has done was to reconcile you in your former self, in your sinfulness, to make you holy and blameless, above reproach before God. Okay? Verse 23. "If indeed you continue," this is this idea of perseverance, "in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." In other words, what he's saying is this: your holiness is not something that you do, it's something that you are made. Let me say that again. You can't be holy. You can't do holy until you are made holy. And that's the beauty of the work of Christ, and that's where the eternal security of our salvation comes from. But he says, unless you what? Continue to walk in this. There's a perseverance, and so you positionally are declared and made holy by the work of Jesus. But in so doing, you are now called to walk down this path towards holiness, becoming what you've already been declared. And the only way that you do that is you continue in the faith of the gospel which you heard, which is what? The word of God. So as the writer in Psalm 119 says, "Thy word is a what? A lamp unto my feet, a light unto my what? My path." A path of what? A path of holiness to the face of God. The only way you persevere in this God-given direction that he's called you to is by what? Living according to the word of God. There's no other way. We live in a dark world. We live in a world where there is stumbling blocks. We live in a world where there are temptations. If you were in life group this morning, David himself, King David, a man after God's own heart, what did he do? He fell into the temptation of darkness. Why? Because he did not live according to the word of God in that moment. So the word of God is what allows us to continue on in this. So he knows that he's a sojourner, that it's a dark land, that it's a dark world, but yet he's been called to a kingdom of light. So in order for him to persevere, to continue on, he needs to be able to see clearly that distinct path and what that path looks like. And the word of God is what lights it up. If you remember last week, we saw in the previous verses, the ones right before this, that the word of God leads to wisdom. And in so doing, as we gain wisdom, we're able to see what we can't see. He allows us to see the blueprint, the architecture of life, of humanity, and all these things. And in so understanding that, we live in wisdom. And so what he's saying now is the word of God becomes that. It lights the path for us. It's the light to see every step that I'm taking. A couple of weeks ago, Nikki and I went away for a couple of nights. Our kids were at kids camp, and we went camping. Now, some of you go camping in your tents, and some of you go glamping, right? Glamour camping. Well, I'm somewhere in between. We have a pop-up tent, so it's like a pop-up camper. It has air conditioning, but it doesn't have a bathroom, because those of you who use bathrooms in a camper, that's disgusting, all right? So we walk to the bathhouse at the campground. And so it was late at night, and so I was walking to the bathhouse, and I've done it a couple of nights, so I kind of knew my direction. I knew where I was going until I found myself walking, and I looked up, and I was about to enter into someone else's campsite. I was like, well, this is not where I need to be. And so I started trying to turn around, figure out, where did I miss the direction? Where did I go wrong? And what I realized is I had walked into the asphalt pavement of an empty campsite and completely missed the turn. So it wasn't until I pulled out my light and lit my path that I was able to see clearly the direction of where I'd gone wrong. That's what the word of God does for us. Church, the quickest way for us to get off the path that God has called us to is to neglect to turn on the lamp that he's given us to light the way, the word of God. He's called us to his path, and we know it through the word of God. But secondly, as we continue on, we persevere. If we're going to persevere, we need a God-given determination. A God-given determination. Look at verse 106. He says, I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. As the writer understands what the word of God does, that it is the only way to light the path, he says, I am confident that I am giving my life. I am swearing an oath. I am giving a man-made self-determination in my heart that I'm going to keep the word of God. There's a determination within him. And he confirms it. See, it's an act of faith. Basically, what he's saying is, I'm making the decision before the decision. If you've had teenagers, you tell them this, you've taught them this. You need to determine who you're going to be and when you're going to be before you get into the place of temptation, because once you're in the place of temptation, you can't make the right decision. And I think that's what he's doing here. He's saying, I'm trusting in, I'm believing in God's ways and the word of God, no matter what situation may come, no matter what temptations may come, I'm choosing to live according to the word of God. Even if it seems easier to do it this way, even if it seems that it's going to get me ahead in life to do it this way, I'm rejecting all of that to say I'm going to walk faithfully. I'm determining in my heart to walk faithfully by the word of God. It's a word of decision. It's actually a public moment in time. It's a determination. If you look back in the Old Testament, there were many times that the people of Israel would make these public oaths together that we as a people, and in fact, in Nehemiah, as he comes back and rebuilds the city, the people gather and they make a written document, an oath that says, we will follow God's ways. You say, if we don't, then may it come to us what we deserve. So there's this determination, a turning of the mind towards the word of God as the lamp, to trust in it. Church, is there a determination in your heart, in your life, to say, God's word and God's word alone? I'm going to live according to it and nothing else. Have you disciplined your mind and your heart to know it? To be able to follow it. So it springs to life when you find yourself in those situations. I have hidden your word in my heart. What? So that I might not sin against God. That's a determination. That's making an oath to say, not just that I'm going to do this, but rather I'm going to commit to this in such a way that I discipline myself and I put it inside of me so that its powerful word has an effect on my life. And some of us, we look at this and we say, well, self-determination isn't what gets us anywhere. I agree with that. Like, there's a sense in which the Holy Spirit has to do a work. But at the same time, Paul says, I beat my body, I discipline my body towards the things of holiness. If we're going to persevere in it, we've got to work towards it. In fact, listen to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11. To this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling, right? So there's a sense in which God is going to make you worthy of his calling. He's going to do a work within you. But then he goes on to say, and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power. In other words, God takes your energy and your effort, and I think he multiplies it. And I think he honors that, and he takes his Holy Spirit and his word, and he says, I'm going to walk with him as he takes these steps of faith, trusting in my way and my way alone, and I'm going to do a work in him and through him in that. So he's resolved, he's determined, he's vowed to live his life according to his word. That's how we persevere. Number three, to persevere, we need a God-given disposition. A God-given disposition. What do I mean by that? Look at verse 107. It says, I am severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word. Accept my free will offerings of praise and teach me your rules. Verse 107 and 108, we see this disposition. In other words, here's a man who makes this oath. I'm resolved that I'm going to follow God's word. And then in verse 107, he makes a beeline to say, I am great affliction. Give me life according to your words. In other words, I'm resolved to do this, but I'm desperately dependent upon you, God. There's a humility in his tone. He makes this resolve, not in pride, not in arrogance, but in self-determination. But then immediately he says, I need the grace of God to do this in me because I can't do it myself. And I think that's what God's called us to, this humility of knowing our sinful nature, knowing how easily we will fall off the path of holiness that God's called us to. He says, I'm desperate for you. Give me life according to your word. I'm severely afflicted. You know, Jesus himself, he said in the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they, what? What does it say? Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Meaning this, those of you who are spiritually bankrupt and you understand your poverty of spirit, that you have nothing of yourself to offer, those are the ones who see the kingdom of God. Because there's an understanding that no matter how much we resolve and we ought to resolve, there's a dependence upon the Lord. We can't offer God anything. That's the beauty of the gospel, that he's given us everything. So he has this disposition of humility, trusting in God to persevere, utter dependence upon the Lord and his word, not on his own ability. But then he goes on in verse 108, in a disposition of praise and worship, accept my free will offerings of praise. He's saying, I understand that I have nothing to offer, so I turn to you, give me life according to your word, and then accept my free will offerings of praise. And he says free will offerings because it's not the mandatory offerings. This is overflow of praise, recognizing that this God that he's dependent upon is not some far off distant God that is disconnected from his reality, but no, he is a very close and near God that is very, very aware of his affliction, very aware of his sinfulness, very aware of where he's at, and he's close enough where he says, I praise you and I trust in you and you alone. And so there's this desperation or this posture, this disposition of humility and praise. Number four, to persevere, we need a God-given desperation. Verse 109 says, I hold my life in my hand continually. I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, but I do not stray from your precepts. In other words, he is desperate because he understands the affliction, and he understands the danger, and he understands the snares that are laid for him. There's this desperation that he has for God. He says, I hold my life in my hand continually. Basically, what that phrase means is there's a risk. He understands the risk that there is in being a Christian. Church, there is risk. It will cost you something to live a holy life. Anyone who tells you that that there's not is just not telling you the truth. Jesus himself said, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. There's risk. And he says, I hold my life in my hands. There's danger in this. But he says, I do not forget your word. One theologian, Charles Spurgeon, said of this verse, they say that all things are fair in love and war, meaning when you're in battle, it's okay to cheat. It's okay to sidestep God's ways. You can do what you need to do to survive. He says, they say that all things are fair in love and war, but the holy man, though not so, while he carried his life in his hand, he also carried the word of God in his heart. No danger of body should make us endanger our souls by forgetting that which is right. In other words, no matter what, we hold to the word of God. There's a desperation for the word within us. In the midst of trial, conflict, difficulty, the one who perseveres is desperately dependent upon the word of God. We see more clearly this understanding of verse 1:10. The wicked have laid a snare for me, but I do not stray from your precepts. In other words, he understands that there are traps. What is a snare designed to do? To entrap you. But the way it works is that it's hidden. It is a snare because it's intended to not be what? Seen. In other words, you're walking along and all of a sudden it grabs you, it snatches you, and you're stuck. That's what sin does to us. There are traps. The enemy, the devil himself, has laid specific snares and traps for you. Some of those might be bitterness, revenge, unforgiveness, lust, pride. We could name them. We could go on. There are specific ones that we struggle with. And it is the word of God that is the lamp unto our feet so that what? The snare that is seen is no longer dangerous, is it not? If you can see the snare, you just sidestep it and continue on the perseverant path of holiness. So it's the word of God that allows us to do that, to see that. They're only dangerous when you can't see them. So we have this desperation. The number five, to persevere, we need a God-given destination. A God-given destination. This is a powerful statement in verse 111. Your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. In other words, what the writer's doing is he's painting a picture of the end. You see, we can persevere on a journey that's difficult when we know what the end is. When we know that our eternity is secure in Christ, it allows us to recognize that it is worth the journey. It is worth the perseverance. It is worth the struggle. It is worth the saying no to the things of this world and yes to the things of Jesus so that we can be with him forever in heaven. He says there's this heritage coming that cannot spoil or fade. The word heritage here that he uses, it's used many times in the Old Testament, and specifically what it refers to most often in the Old Testament is this point in time when the people of Israel, when they went into the promised land, they had an inheritance. They had a heritage, and it was the particular plot of land that was going to be theirs. In other words, it was their promised land possession that they didn't earn, that they didn't do anything for, that was given by God to them, that was simply theirs to just take possession of. And so the beauty is what he's saying is the word of God is our title deed to the inheritance, to the plot of land, if you will, and the new heaven and the new earth that God has for us in the future. It's our place. It's our security. And it's in following the word of God that leads us to that. No wonder there is joy in his heart when he thinks about the word of God. Church, here's a man who understands that he's heading to a destination. one that is eternal, one that is forever. And he knows that it is his, not because of his work, but rather because of the work of Jesus Christ and what he's done. And he's given us the word of God to guide us, to drive us, to lead us towards perseverance, to press on, to live the life worthy of the calling that he has placed on him. He's turned his heart to the word. This idea of perseverance. Friday, I had the great privilege of being at the Sound Waves Water Park at Opryland Hotel. Now, if you've ever been to a water park when it's 100 degrees, that's the one place you want to be when it's 100 degrees. You can get wet and you can get cool. But you get there at 10 or 11 in the morning and it closes at 8, around 4 o'clock, you're tired. And you don't think that you're going to make it to the end. So what do? We go to the food line, and we buy food. And we eat nachos, and we eat chicken fingers, and we eat French fries, and we drink Cokes, and we fuel ourselves up to make it the last 4 hours at this water park. The truth of the matter is, we're not on a journey of a water park. We're in a journey of life. And there's moments and times where we think that we're just not going to make it. We're tired. We're exhausted. We're drifting. We're tempted. The snares of life are entrapping us. But the beauty is that God has given us something that perseveres to the end of time to fuel us to continue on. It's the word of God. See, Jesus himself, when he was tempted by the devil himself, he said three words: "It is written." And then he goes on to say, man shall not live by bread alone, but by the very word of God. It is what sustains us to the end. At our house, we've got a stack of three or four Bibles from the 1800s. Fascinating. And I started thinking about this. The very word of God, for centuries, for years, different rulers of this world have tried to rid the world of the Bible. They just can't do it. And the beauty is this: for us to persevere, God is giving us something that will persevere to the very end, his holy word. Let's be a people that turn our hearts to it, that commit, that make an oath to say we will be a people that will pursue holiness, not out of our own ability, but through the path that is lit through the word of God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you again for your word and for your truth. God, we thank you that as we are on this journey of holiness to persevere to the end, you've not simply thrown us into it and said, good luck. You've literally given us your very word. Lord, it lights our path. It protects us from the snares of the evil one. And so God, we thank you and we praise you for it. God, I continue to ask that myself, that we as your people here at Green Hill Church, we would be a people of your word. God, that we would love it. God, that we would pursue it. And that we'd allow it to get inside of us. That we'd be transformed by it. Lord, we trust you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the podcast for Green Hill Church. For more information about Green Hill Church, go to greenhillchurch.com. Thanks for listening.